So, this morning I want to share with you about the heart of Father God. You know, there's a few experiences in life that really change you so dramatically. You know, of course, one was my marriage day, and you know, I don't cry very easy. If it's not the presence of the Lord making me cry, it's pretty hard to make me cry. I cried on my wedding day, and then when Zara here was born, I cried for probably like an hour, just crying because it melted my heart. You know, some people tell me I don't have a heart, but Zara melted whatever was there. We just love her so much. She's just such a blessing to us. We're so thankful to the Lord for her. And because when she was born, it was like instant revelation of God's love towards us, the heart that our Heavenly Father has towards us. And it's something that, like, of course, everyone tells you, you don't know what it's like until you experience it, which is true. And so, but when you do experience it and you become, when I became a father, it just totally changed my perspective. I'm going to hand her back to Mommy. Because, you know, when Zara was born, all I could think about was good things for her, thinking about how much I wanted her to have the best life, to always be there to take care for her, to always be there to provide for her, to make sure she's always protected, to make sure she doesn't get sick, to make sure that I'm going to do everything in my ability to make sure that she has the best life for us. And that is the heart that our Father God has towards us, and even more so. Amen? When I started thinking about the feelings that I had towards Zara when she was born, number one was love. I love her. And then number two for me was, I mean, these might not be in order after love, but was provision, protection, health, success, and blessing. And those are the things that I was thinking that I wanted for her in life. You know, I mean, what kind of a father would I be if when she was born, I thought, you know, I hope she has a horrible life, that she just goes nowhere and does nothing and is sick and just, you know, struggles through life. What kind of a horrible father would I be, right? I mean, it'd be awful. And yet some people think of God doing that to us, that God puts sickness on us to teach us, that God wants us to live in poverty so that we can learn, so that God is, you know, they come up with these ideas. And yet when Zara was born, I had none of those thoughts towards her. It was only good plans for her to prosper, to have a hope and a future, just like the Bible says. Amen? And that's what God has for us. And I had this, like, right while she wasn't out yet, but as Julie was pushing, I had this like flash forward of her life, and I just was thinking about all the things that she's going to go through, from her first day of school to me taking her to a father-daughter dance, to, you know, to the guy that she's going to marry, and how I'm going to show him my gun collection and be like, listen, buddy, you better keep your hands to yourself till you're married. And just and then, you know, her life and what she's going to do for the Lord. And it all happened in an instant where I was just thinking about all these different things. And, you know, I'm generally not that kind of guy that gets in touch with my inner emotions. But, like, everything that I was feeling was just so powerful. I had so much love for her. And that's not even a glimpse of how much our Heavenly Father loves us. And that's why I honestly believe that God gives us this experience of bringing children into this world so that we can catch a glimpse of how much He loves us, to how much He cares for us. With those things that I listed, the first one that I want to talk about is provision, is God's provision for us. If you look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, let's just read verse 16 and 17 together. Says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It says there that because God, for God so loved the world, he gave. You see, our Heavenly Father is a giver. It's part of his character, is that he gives. He gave us his very best gift. I mean, he gave us his Son, sent him here to earth to die on the cross for us, to bring us back into fellowship with him. God loved us while we were all still sinners. He loved us while we were unlovable. And God loves us so much that he gave us the best that he had, his most precious possessions, so that we can have a relationship with him. Now, you see here in the end of this verse 17, or in verse 17, it says that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Many people have this picture of God being this judgmental God who's just excited about judgment day, so he gets to send all the sinners to hell. But God did not, he's not a God of condemnation. He doesn't like to condemn people. He wants to have a relationship, a genuine relationship, genuine fellowship with every single one of us, which is why he sent his Son. He doesn't want to condemn the world. He sent his Son, Jesus, that through him we might be saved, that through him we can come into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. God isn't angry. It says in the Bible that he's quick to forgive, that he's slow to anger. And he doesn't want to condemn the world. That's why he sent his Son, so that we can be saved. God desires to have a relationship with each and every one of that. You know, when you want to think about what is Father God like, this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. You can put yourself in place of the word world. God so loved me that he gave. That's how much God loves me. Because even if it was only me on this earth, God would have given his Son for me. That's how much he cares for you. Amen. Now let's flip over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now the minute that Zara was born, I wanted to make sure that she was provided for. I wanted to make sure that she didn't have to go hungry. And mommy's been doing a great job of that, making sure she doesn't have to go hungry. But I didn't want her to be cold. I wanted to make sure she had enough clothing. I wanted to make sure that she has the best of the best. Everything that I can give her, I want to make sure that I can give her the best of what I'm able to give her. Wouldn't that just be strange if I just thought, like, you know what, no, I don't care about any of her things. Let me just give her the worst because, it's just baby clothes and what does it really matter? I mean, she's going to grow out of these clothes in, like, you know, a month. And yet, I want her to have the best because that's the heart of the Father. You know, the Bible says if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat of the best of the land. the best of the land. You see, that's God's heart towards us, is he wants us to eat the best of the land. If he wants us to eat the best of the land, then what? He wants us to wear the best of land, drive the best of the land, live in the best of the land. He has the best in mind for us. And this scripture here where it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. I mean, what you will put on it. Zara here, she has no worries about the food that she's getting. She doesn't have a thought, man, I wish I could just have something different today. I'm not sure if I really like this anymore. You know, she is just so content. She doesn't spend 2 seconds wondering where her provision is coming from. She doesn't care where her provision is coming from. She just knows that I'm going to make some noise and provision is going to come. She's not concerned about it. And yet, so many times as Christians and as believers, we struggle with this. We think to ourselves, where is the provision going to come from? How am I going to be able to afford this? How am I going to be able to pay the bills? How am I going to be able to do the things that I want to do? But here, God is saying, do not worry about it. Don't think about it. You don't have to worry. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God sees us as valuable to him. He's saying here right in his word that, yeah, I provide for birds, okay? I make sure that the birds of the air that don't even know who Jesus is get fed, all right? I make sure that the birds in this world who don't even have a soul get fed. All right, I used to take care of this bird, and this bird was just nasty. I mean, you'd go up to the cage, and it was a parrot, and he would glare at me. I mean, like, he's like looking this way, but he's facing this way, but his eyes are always watching you. And he would wait until, like, I'm coming by the cage, and then he'd grab on the side of the cage, and he would poop out at me. I mean, he's got these pans in the bottom of his cage, this huge cage, and there's pans in there with paper towels in there to make it easy to clean. You just pull the paper towels out. But what does he do? He poops on the floor next to the cage. He like angles his body up to it so he can get his poop to fly everywhere and just make a mess. I mean, birds have no soul. There's no love inside of a bird. There's a reason they call them bird brains. Okay? And yet, what does God say here? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They're lazy. They do nothing. They do nothing to gather for themselves. I mean, squirrels, trust me, I see them all the time. They're out in the woods. I mean, the other day I was out deer hunting, and literally a convoy of squirrels carrying these huge chunks of corn, like half the size of their body. I don't even understand how they do it. And they just fly up the trees with these huge chunks of corn. I mean, they're actually industrious, okay? They actually deserve the food that they get. But birds, they don't deserve a thing because they don't gather. They just build a nest and they know that I'm going to fly and my heavenly Father is going to provide for me. And that's how God says he wants to take care of us, is that no matter what, I don't have to take thought about where it's going to come from because I have faith in my heavenly Father and in his word, that his word is true, that the provision is going to come. Amen? So, like I said, Zara, she's not worried about where her food comes from. She doesn't have a hard time sleeping at night because she doesn't know who is going to provide for her. She's not like wondering how she's going to be taken care of tomorrow. She pretty much just eats, sleeps, and poops. She doesn't have to worry about anything. There's no stress in her life. She just knows that mom and dad are going to take care of her. She just has to give us I'm hungry message, and then provision comes. You know, a woman's body is designed so that when a baby cries, provision just comes. It just fills up, all right? It's just baby cries, and all of a sudden, mom's ready to feed. They hear that, wah, wah, and it's just like an alarm in the body saying, let's make some milk, okay? And that's how our Heavenly Father is for us. He knows that we have need of things, and he wants to provide for us. And yet, many Christians today don't receive the provision that he has for us. And there's a reason for that. because we don't have faith in our Heavenly Father that He's actually going to provide for us. You know, we put faith in just about everything else. We put faith in our job. We put faith in our bank. We put faith in a friend. We put faith into, you know, a promotion, in just about everything besides our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm not trying to tell you all you need to quit your jobs and just live on faith, okay? That's not living on faith, okay? The Bible instructs us to have a job. But we should look to our Heavenly Father for our source, as our source of supply and as our source of provision, amen? Now, 1 Timothy 5:8 tells me that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, then he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, right? So that's letting me know that my responsibility as a parent is that I need to take care of my house, of my wife, of my child primary. They're my primary objective that I need to take care of in this world. And it literally tells me that if I don't do that, then I'm worse than an unbeliever. Would God be hypocritical if He wrote that, if He inspired someone to write that, and then He didn't do the same thing for His children? He would, right? But God isn't hypocritical. You know that the Bible calls us His children? So if we're His children, and He's instructing mortal men that if they don't provide for their children, then they're worse than an unbeliever, God wouldn't say that if He wasn't willing to do that Himself. He is more than willing to provide for you, amen? And one way that unlocks the provision of God is when we give, amen? That's why we give. That's why we teach on giving. It's not so that the church can take your money to get rich. It's to unlock the blessing in your life. Amen? Hallelujah. As I said, one of the other first thoughts that I had when Zara was born was that I wanted to protect her, that I wanted to be there as her protection. Now, turn with me to Psalm 91, and as you turn there, I'm going to read this scripture from Isaiah 54 and verse 17. It says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." No weapon formed against me shall prosper. That means that any weapon that is formed against me, it's not going to succeed. It's going to fail. It doesn't say that weapons will not be formed against me, right? It says that the weapons that are formed against me will not succeed, will not prosper. I think sometimes people feel like because I'm a Christian, I'm never going to face a problem. I'm never going to face a struggle. I'm never going to go through a hard time. But it says that no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. So I know that even though a weapon could be formed, that some sort of attack can come against my life, maybe a relationship doesn't go the way that I had planned, maybe some sort of situation you're facing, maybe a situation of sickness or some sort of health issue comes up in your life, a weapon is formed against you. But just because that weapon is formed against you doesn't mean that you have to accept it. Because here, it's saying that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You know, you have to come to a place in your life where you decide that regardless of what circumstances are saying, I'm going to believe the word above every situation that I currently face. I'm going to believe the word of God is true no matter what circumstances look like. And then when I believe that God's word is true, I begin to confess and I begin to make actions according to the word of God. Not according to what my mind is telling me, not according to what fear is telling me, not according to what other people are telling me. What does the word of God say? And the word of God says that no matter what attack comes against you, you will be victorious. The enemy, the attack of the enemy will not prosper. And it says there, I love how it says that this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Now, if that's the heritage of the servants of the Lord, how much greater should it be the heritage of the children of the Lord? Because doesn't a child get more than a servant? I mean, if I have my child here and then I also have a servant that I employ, who do you think I really care about more? I mean, I might take good care of the servant. I might like them. I might pay them well, give them a good salary, give them benefits, take care of them. But they're not my child. I am always going to take greater care of my child. And in the Old Testament, the Jews, they were God's servants. But in the New Testament, we became God's children. Did you find Psalm 91? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You see, all of our trust has to be in the Lord. We have to look to the Lord as our fortress. We have to look to the Lord as our shield and our protection. We have to look to the Lord when we're facing a hard time. Because He says that if we'll dwell in the secret place of the Almighty, then He'll protect us. You know, if you've ever faced a really hard time, and then you've come to a service like this morning where you get in the presence of God, doesn't it just melt that whole situation that you're facing away, and you just think, you know what? I don't care what my situation looks like. I know that God is going to bring me through. I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but I know that God is able to work all things together for my good because I love Him and I'm called according to His purposes. Amen? That's what getting into the secret place of the Most High does. When we get into the secret place, nothing else matters. I know that God's got this in control. You can try and figure things out in the natural. Try and, you know, talk to your financial advisors, talk to your doctor, talk to everyone else. I'm not saying don't do that. But I'm saying when you come into the presence of God, you just know that everything's going to be okay. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That means it shall not come near me. That's Scripture, right? Last week I was sharing on how we get anything from God. How do we get anything from God? We find Scripture that lines up with what we're believing for, and we stand on that word. And we say, God, this is what Your word says. I put my faith in You. I trust in You. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as I stand on that Scripture and as I stand on the word of God, it builds my faith, and it's the faith that actually brings the promise to pass. Because God has many promises in His word towards us, but they aren't necessarily evident in our lives. It's our faith in God that brings those things to pass. Because you can be saved your whole life and experience poverty and sickness your whole life. There's no guarantee that becoming a Christian means that you're going to live in all the blessings that God has for us. It's the faith that we have in God's word, and it's the action that we take upon God's word that brings those things to pass so that I actually experience them in life. You know, a lot of people know what the word of God says, and then they are confused as to why they aren't experiencing that lifestyle. You don't have to be confused anymore. You get the word, and then you confess the word, and you do the word, and God always backs up His word. God says He is not mocked. His word is who He is. So when He says, this is what I'll do, then He's going to do it. And what does He say here? He says that 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near me. So when everyone else might be experiencing struggles, you say, I thank You, Lord, that I don't struggle. I thank You, Lord, that this attack cannot come near me. And we can't be passive about the things of God. That's what gets a lot of people in trouble, is they just think that it's almost like they're entitled to it, which we are entitled to the blessing of the Lord, but we have to do something in order to bring it to pass, which is releasing our faith. Amen? Which is what giving is doing. Giving is releasing your faith for supernatural provision. Confession is releasing your faith, trusting in God's word. Amen? Following the Holy Ghost. Whatever He tells you to do, you have to do. Only with your eyes will you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You have to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Just like we experienced here this morning, you can get into that presence at home. You can go into your living room, flip the worship on, turn everything else off, and just begin to praise God, begin to worship God, and you'll see that his presence will come into your room. And he says here that we have to make the Most High our habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Sickness is not allowed in my home. It doesn't matter what I see or what I experience or what other people are seeing and experience. I stand on God's word and I say, God, your word says, maybe I wake up and I'm experiencing symptoms of sickness. God says to remind him of his word. I remind God, you know, Charles Finney, one of the great revivalists. Does everyone know who Charles Finney is? I've talked about him before. He was a lawyer before he went into the ministry, and he says one of the greatest things, one of the greatest keys to his success was presenting to God the word to him as a lawyer does. That he goes to God as a lawyer would go to the judge and present the facts and present the word and say, God, this is your word. It says this, this, and this. If I do this, this, and this, if I say these things, if I do these things, then this will happen. This will be the outcome. And he would go and present those facts to the Lord, and the Lord is looking for someone that will trust his word, will get into the word, figure out what we can get from it, and then come to God, and he's more than happy, as a father is, to give you those things that he's promised you. If I promise you, Zara, that I'm going to give you something, I'm not going to want to withhold it from you. I'm not going to like say, you know, hey, I'm going to go get your bottle of milk and then just, you know, decide that I'm going to go, you know, hunting for a few hours and be like, oh yeah, I forgot to feed her. No, my first priority is going to be make sure that my child is fed and taken care of. Our Heavenly Father, we are his priority. He's looking out for us. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. His angels are there to protect us, not to communicate with, not to like chat with and say, hey, angel, what's your name? That's how you end up messing around with demons, okay? That's how you let demons into your life and asking God to let you talk with angels. No, the angels are there to protect you, okay? They're not your social friends, okay? That was for free. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, do you see there? It says, with trouble I will be with him. God's word doesn't ever say that trouble won't come. But he says that when trouble does come, I will deliver you. I'll be there with you, and then I'll deliver you. That's God's promise. His promise isn't that trouble won't come. The promise is that when trouble tries to come, God will protect you from it. Amen? Man, I need to talk to the guy that put this in King James Version in my Bible. I like reading New King James, so that's just a bit wordy there, but I'll have to talk to him later. Okay, next, I thought, I want my child to have success. And what better scripture is there than 3 John 2? Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Prospering, wouldn't you agree with me that prospering means that I'm successful in something? I mean, you don't say I'm prospering some in, you know, finances when, you know, you're declaring bankruptcy, right? You're not saying that I'm prospering at that point, okay? I mean, you might by faith, but, either way, you're not prospering at that point in the natural, okay? So he says here, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, in everything. In everything, prosper in all things. God's word says right here, and this was John writing to this church saying, I pray that you prosper in all things. People have a hard time with that. They don't know that they're supposed to be prospering in all things. They don't know that it's okay for me to pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers, right? I mean, this is John, okay? John the Beloved. Right? He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the three books, the three letters of John. Okay, so if he's saying, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, doesn't that mean that I have a scriptural example of what I believe, and I hope anyone here would believe, a great man of God giving this example of praying for someone. Some people wonder, how do I pray for people? Right there. It's, you know what? If you find examples in the Bible of where people pray for someone, they're genuinely not very long prayers. Here, I pray that you may prosper and be in health, prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So in everything that you do, I pray that you're successful. Unless you're a drug dealer. So, it's just a joke. Okay. Health. I thought, man, I want my child to be healthy. If I'm thinking that about my child, don't you think that my Heavenly Father thinks that about me, that God wants me to be healthy? That God wants me to walk in divine health? In Exodus 15 and verse 26, it says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." That is Jehovah Rapha. If you've ever heard that expression, that is, I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals your diseases. That is God saying that is part of who I am. Part of who I am is the God who heals your diseases. And if that's coming from my Heavenly Father saying that I'm the God that wants to heal, that heals all of your diseases, again, to the servants, this is in the Old Testament, how much more is it that in the New Testament, as a child of God, born again, in fellowship with the Heavenly Father, because I have a relationship with Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit here with me, how much easier should it be for me to walk in divine health? And yet, what is that? That's one of the most things that people struggle with, even Christians, is health. We have to stand on God's word. God doesn't call himself the God who makes us sick. Amen? He didn't say, I am the Lord who makes you sick. I am the Lord who gives you diseases. Is that how he introduced himself? No. He said, I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals all of your diseases. Not gives you diseases. As I say, it's kind of funny to think about, but people actually believe that, you know, God will allow people to be sick. But did you ever see Jesus going around laying hands on someone and that person got sick? You know, I come over to, you know, my wife and I lay hands on her and I say, just bless you in the name of Jesus. And she breaks out in like hives and malaria. I mean, that doesn't happen because it's not God's will for us to be in sickness. God's will is for us to be in health. Let's look at an example in the book of Matthew, Matthew 15 and verse 22. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now, let me just pause there real quick. It says demon-possessed. It doesn't say that she's sick. So we don't know for sure that her daughter's sick, right? But wasn't it very common that when Jesus went and he prayed for someone that was sick, he said he cast out a devil? Like if someone was deaf, then he said he cast out the dumb spirit. So I don't know for sure that this person was sick, but there's probably a good chance that if this girl was demon-possessed, that she was experiencing some sort of effect in her body, right? Can you at least agree with the chance that she had some sickness in her body? Worst case scenario, she's demon-possessed and she's crazy, all right? So you could say she's mentally sick, all right? So we know that she has some sort of sickness, one way or another, okay? Everyone agree? Good. All right. "But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us." Those wonderful disciples, they were so kind, right? "But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, but yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And your daughter was healed from that very hour." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, some people might read that and they could see that, well, when she asked for Jesus to heal the daughter, that he didn't. He said, no, this isn't for you. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. I mean, but you have to understand what was going on back then. You see, at the time that Jesus was here on earth, He came for the Jews because the Gentiles didn't have fellowship with God yet. They weren't Christian. No one could accept Jesus into their heart until Jesus died on the cross and ascended into heaven. That's when people started getting saved. Is when Jesus died and paid the price for us so that we could be saved, right? Okay, so he wasn't trying to like tell this lady, like, I don't want you to be healed. I want your daughter to remain demon-possessed. That's not what he was trying to do. But he says that it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs because it didn't belong to the Gentiles at that time. He came to the children of Israel, right? He didn't come for the Gentiles. Eventually, when the Holy Spirit came, he led the church out to go to preach to the Gentiles, and I'm very thankful for that. Okay? I hope everyone here should be as well. Yeah. And this is a great testimony of faith, because even though this woman was told that, hey, this doesn't belong to me, she still persisted. If you're persistent with God, you can get whatever it is that you need from him, as long as it's based according to the word. But I'm not going to focus on that side or that part of it here today. Jesus referred to freedom or deliverance or healing as what? The children's bread, right? So who were the children that he was referring to at this time? The Jews, right? So he's calling freedom, which because the lady was coming for her daughter to be delivered from this demon. But as I said, more than likely there was healing involved as well. Freedom or deliverance or healing as the children's bread. And that means, so he was stating that it belonged to the Jews, right? That this was, that healing, I'm just saying healing, but you could substitute deliverance or freedom, that belonged to the children of Israel. That belonged to the servants of God, right? They were entitled to it. Because he's saying that this is the children's bread. It's theirs. It belongs to them. What you're asking for me, I can't give it to you because it doesn't belong to you yet. It belongs to them. So if Jesus is saying that it belongs to the servants of God, then when Jesus actually died on the cross for us and brought us into the family, and brought us into the family of God, where and actually, if you wonder where it says it, in 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." So we are the children of God. And here, what does he call healing and deliverance and freedom? The children's bread. And yet, here it also says that we're the children of God. Do you see why that's so important? Do you see that as a child of God, healing belongs to me, deliverance belongs to me, freedom belongs to me? Because I'm a child of God. Jesus said it belongs to the children. Thank God that I'm a child of God, right? If you're a child of God, it belongs to you too. And it's okay to be excited about that. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So though the Jews had access, free access by right to the children's bread, did all the children have it? No, right? Because otherwise, why was Jesus going around healing multitudes of Jews? You know what's really significant about that? Is that though you're entitled to something based on the word of God, Jesus even said it here himself, that this is the children's bread, it belongs to them, the people still didn't experience that. So just because the word says that, hey, this is for you, that doesn't mean that that's what you're experiencing. Because why would, if it's the children's bread, why were they sick? It belonged to them. Jesus told them, I'm the God that heals your diseases. But there was an if with that statement. It was, if you obey the word of God, if you keep my statutes. And that's what too many people get wrong, is they're thinking that they just are entitled to everything and that they don't have to do anything about it. We have to walk according to God's word. I'm not saying that it's not like the church that tells you that you have to do these 10 things and then God will heal you. Okay? You don't earn your healing. I'm talking about faith, about living by faith. It's faith in God's word. I mean, 12 out of the 17 miracles, or was it 10 out of the 17 miracles, that Jesus did that were recorded in Scripture, he said, This was done to you because of your faith. Amen? So just because God's word says I'm entitled to something, just because healing and freedom and deliverance belongs to me doesn't mean that I'm having it. But it means that I can have it if I do God's word for it. Amen? Too many times we just accept what the devil's giving out, because the devil's always giving out sickness. You don't have to wait long. He's got it right on the table for you. He's got it with your name on it, ordered to your house, poverty to your house, you know, despair to your house, oppression to your house. He's got it ordered up, ready to give to you. But you don't have to take it. You don't have to accept it. And a symptom is just, you can't even accept the symptom of it, because a symptom doesn't mean defeat. A symptom means that the devil's bringing something to you, but you can reject it. You have authority based on the word of God that healing belongs to me. Amen? Freedom belongs to me. If the devil is trying to bind you in your mind, don't allow him to, because freedom belongs to me. Let's look at one last passage of scripture and then we'll close. Blessing. I want my child to be blessed. Luke chapter 15 and verse 21. And this is the story of the prodigal son. And we're going to start a little way into it. Basically, you should know the gist of this story, but the one son decides he's going to take his inheritance and he goes out and spends it and he ends up living with the pigs. And then he decides, well, my father's house, I can go there and live as a servant and do better than what I'm doing now. In verse 21, it continues, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So as someone that is lost and comes to the Lord, this is God's heart towards us. This is God's heart towards us. If maybe you've strayed from the faith and you've come back to it, what does God want for you? Does it say that the father said, let's take him out back, kick the snot out of him a few times, he'll learn his lesson, and then he'll know how good he had it here at the house, and he'll never want to leave again? I mean, right? Isn't that how we treat a lot of people that leave the church and then come back and we're like kind of judging them with our eyes? Like, yeah, I know what he's been up to this weekend. That's not the heart of the Father towards us. The heart of the Father says that even when someone that has been out sinning it up all week and they come back into the church, let's put a robe on them, let's clothe them with the best, we'll put a ring on their finger and we'll kill the fatted calf and we're going to party because you came back. Right? That's what the Father's heart is towards us. Verse 25, now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things mean. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihoods with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. You know, that's how a lot of Christians respond today when someone that's been out in the world living it up and they come back and God blesses them. Why would God bless someone that has been out in the world? Why would God bless a sinner that comes into the house? Have you ever noticed that sometimes people that are just coming and getting saved, that sometimes they get blessed really easily, it seems like? Like they get, you know, they come in and they're just a complete sinner. And next thing you know, they come and they're like, hey, I just got healed this week. Hey, I just got a new car this week. Hey, I just got a promotion this week. And you're thinking to yourself, I've been going to church for 20 years and not once have I gotten this. Not once have I gotten a healing. Not once has a miracle happened in my life. And this guy comes in here and it's instant. Right? I mean, I have to admit that I've even had similar thoughts. You know, I'm not saying it's just you guys. I'm saying, you know, it's a very common thing that you wonder, why is it? But you see, God, he has different levels of, I guess you would say, responsibility or expectations that he has for you. Right now, Zara, I'm going to do everything to take care of her, to provide for her, to make sure she gets what she needs because she can't take care of herself. She's just been born. She's just been brought into the family. So I'm going to make sure that I take care of her. Now, a few years from now, if, let's say, 10 years go by and she's still wearing diapers and pooping her pants, I'm not going to be okay with that. You see what I mean? There has to be some growth and some maturity there. And if she decides that, well, I want to wear diapers and poop my pants anyway, well, there's going to be some bad consequences that come with that. She's not going to have any friends. She's going to stink. She's going to have a rash. These different things, okay? But Christians do this all the time, where they come into the house, they come into the Father's house, they get saved, and things are going great, and a few years go by, and they haven't changed their lifestyle, but they're then expecting everything to go on, and you have these 40-year-old baby Christians sitting in diapers, pooping their pants, and wondering why they aren't receiving the blessing. You know, a 20-year-old Christian that, you know, is just, I mean, you know, they can look sweet, they can talk the talk because they've been in church for 20 years and they can say praise God, hallelujah, amen, but you talk to them out at their job and they're, you know, maybe cussing under their breath when something goes wrong, you know, they have jealousy, they have hidden things in the heart and things that are going wrong. You see, God holds them to a different standard than he holds a newborn baby. I'm going to provide everything that I can for her right now, but in a few years from now, I'm going to expect her to do some chores. And when she does some chores, then I'm going to, you know, pay her for her work. But she's not just going to get a free ride. And you see, too many Christians are looking for a free ride once they've been in the house for several years. So you have to look and see, God, where am I at? I mean, if I'm a baby Christian, then, you know, I mean, I'll just praise God. I'll take the blessing as long as I can. But understand that I have to grow. 1 Peter 2:2 says that it's by the sincere milk of the word that you grow thereby. You grow from the milk of the word. You know, you have to take this word and make it cause you to grow. You have to get in the word, and the word has to do something in your life to cause you to grow. Otherwise, you'll just stay a baby Christian. All right, let's continue here. This is about to get really good. Verse 31. I mean, it's already good, right? But it's going to get better. Verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." But what did he say to the son? The son was there the whole time. This son that never went out, he was there serving God. Let's just say he was in the church working faithfully for all these years, but he wasn't the one getting all these incredible things, miracles happening in his life, sources, you know, of provision just coming in, a check of $10,000 in the mail shows up in the mail. These things weren't happening to him, but you're seeing it happen to like these new believers that are coming in. What did the father say to him? "All that I have is yours." He had access, the same access to everything that the father had. Everything that the father gave to the son that came back, he would have given and more to this child, but he never asked for it. He was just there working, serving in the Lord's house, serving in the father's house, just working, working, working. But the Bible says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." We have to ask things of God in faith. Amen? This son was entitled to all the blessings that the father had, but wasn't receiving any. Just because you're in the house, just because you're in the family, just because you're a Christian, does not mean that you're experiencing all the blessings that are available to you. You have to activate your faith in order to get the blessings to be evident in your life. Amen? You are God's son. His heart is to bless you. If you've been out of fellowship with him, then do like the wayward son, the prodigal son, and come back, and he's going to bless you. If you're in the house and you haven't been receiving of the blessings of God, start receiving. You just have to change your heart and come to God and say, "God, I want to receive everything that you have for me. I've been stubborn for 20 years, But I'm not going to continue this, Lord. I want to receive. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you're true to your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming this morning, for ministering to us, for stirring in our hearts, for healing us, for working on the inside of us. I thank you that the work that has been begun in the hearts of every person here today that has received from you continues to grow and to bring forth a harvest of fruit. Hallelujah. We give you all the glory, Lord. You're so good. We rejoice in you. And as we go from here today, we rejoice in you, Lord. For you are good and your mercy endures forever. We thank you, Lord, that as your children, we can freely receive of the promises that you've given us. That as we line up our lives according to your word and we take action on your word, that you do as you promised. I thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to always do what your word says you would. In the mighty name of Jesus, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Amen.